Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. We have got some other special things we want to do this morning, so we are going to move along as quickly as we can, but we want to spend some time looking into God's Word this morning and to these very important concluding comments that Paul shares with the believers in the church at Rome. Romans 16, let me read verses 17 through 20. Follow in your Bibles, please, as I read. Romans 16, beginning at verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the Romans, concludes by mentioning this list of people who were to be commended for their work and service to the Lord in the church at Rome. This church had done much for the cause of Christ, and Paul is truly thankful and appreciative for all the believers who were there. But in the middle of his greetings, he does something rather unusual. He stops in the middle of his praise and offers a stern and important warning to the church. Paul is concerned about the future of the church at Rome. Even though they have been an obedient and faithful fellowship, in fact, Paul rejoices over their obedience to the word, but he still knows the power of the evil one, and so he concludes by issuing this very important warning. Being faithful to the Lord and to God's work does not guarantee that Satan will not attack. In fact, probably just the opposite is true. Satan will level his most potent attacks against those churches that are being used of God to further his kingdom. We can never rest. We can never stop. We must always be diligent and vigilant, keeping a close eye on what Satan is doing in the world and especially in the church. This warning is so very pertinent today. It strikes at the very heart of everything that Satan wants to do to the church, which is to sow false doctrine, false teaching in the church that will cause division among the believers and therefore cripple the work of God. God's word places a huge premium on the unity of the body of Christ. It's the unity of the church expressed in loving actions to believers and non-believers alike that convinces the world of the power and the authenticity of the gospel. So, of course, Satan will level his greatest attacks at the unity of the church. It will be the prime target for Satan. He wants to destroy unity in the body of Christ. If Satan can get Christians to fight and argue with each other, diverting them from their primary task of sharing the gospel with others, then he has won a major victory. So Paul writes this warning at the end of his letter. He wants to instruct and encourage the Roman Christians, to instruct them to watch out for false doctrine, for false teachers that may enter the church, and to encourage them to live faithfully even in the midst of the satanic attacks against them. Notice quickly five things that Paul talks about here in this passage. First of all, the warning. The warning is stated in verse 17, and it's very simple. The warning is, watch out. Watch out. The warning comes from the Greek word that means to mark or to observe. And it's written in the present tense, which means that this is a continual warning. You don't just issue the warning once and then forget about it, but it's got to be continually sounded in the church. The church is to continually be on the lookout for anyone who will divide the church of Jesus Christ. And the idea is that the church is to notice these people and mark them for the purpose of avoiding them. They are not going to be a blessing. They're not going to be a benefit to your church. So mark them, Paul says, and avoid them. This is an area of great confusion in many churches today. Many times a godly pastor will speak out against some specific sinful behavior that the Bible condemns. And inevitably, someone in the congregation will accuse the pastor of causing division in the church. But the pastor is not the problem. He is not the cause of the division. Notice in the middle of verse 17, that very important phrase, doctrine that you have been taught. Doctrine that you have been taught. Paul is talking about the doctrine that's contained in the New Testament. When a pastor or any Christian proclaims accurately the truth of God's word, and it convicts people of their sin to the point where they get upset and accuse the pastor of creating division, well, that pastor has simply done what God has instructed him to do. He is simply proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. He is upholding God's truth, the doctrine that is taught in the New Testament. The doctrine is the standard for faith, that is, for what we believe, and it's the standard for our behavior, how we live out our Christian life. Any division that is caused by the clear preaching of the Word of God is the result of disobedience on the part of those who don't want to submit to the Word. So the warning here is directed toward those who violate the express teaching of the truth of God's Word. Watch out for these people, Paul says. The Word has the idea of keeping your eyes open, be observant, watching, looking all the time, so that you're vigilant concerning the entrance of evil into the church. Well, who is doing this? Who are the culprits? Number two, look at verse 17. Paul refers to two groups of people. First, those who cause division, and secondly, those who create obstacles contrary to the faith. Two kinds of people that will cause problems in your church. First of all, those who cause division. And the word really means here those people who want to create a following after themselves. People who want to find a loyal band of folks in the church that will sort of follow after them, commit themselves to them. They often come into a church displaying gifts of teaching and leadership, which the church may need at some particular time. They soon make it known that they have some unique slant on the ministry. They have something that they can offer this church that will kind of revolutionize the church, implying that, of course, there's nothing really special going on right now. You need some help, and so I'm going to bring that help to you. And then they seek to get a group of people that will fall in line under their new way of thinking. When some of the more mature believers in the congregation express concern or opposition to this new approach, inevitably the false teachers decide that they're going to leave the church. And they seek to take with them as many as possible who express some kind of a loyalty to them. They go off and they start another church, usually complaining, claiming that the old church was unspiritual, unteachable, and the old standby unloving. People that want to gain a following after themselves. The second group Paul talks about here are those who create obstacles. These are the people who want to make it so difficult to get along with each other in the body of Christ. They want to establish their own rules, their own regulations. Regulations that usually have nothing to do with true spirituality. These are the legalists, insisting that if you don't comply with their way of thinking or their way of doing things, then you are sinful and you are being disobedient. Let me give you a very simple illustration of what I'm thinking about. I use myself as an illustration. I choose to wear a suit and a tie, or jacket and a tie, when I come to church on Sunday mornings. I do it for reasons that are personal, but which I think have some warrant from Scripture. But the reasons are irrelevant for the purpose of this illustration. That is a personal choice that I have made. And there is nothing biblically wrong with me choosing to wear a suit or a jacket and tie when I come to church on Sunday. I do it when I'm preaching. I do it even if I'm not preaching. Nothing wrong with that. However, if I should one day decide that all the men in the congregation must wear suits and ties to a worship service, and if you don't, you will be excluded from membership, or if you are a visiting gentleman with us some Sunday, you will not be allowed into the service unless you have a jacket on. We can become like one of those fancy restaurants, you know, that requires a dress code for men, and if you don't have a jacket, they say, well, we'll provide one for you. So we'll get all these jackets and put them out in the foyer and have them there so people can put jackets on when they come in, the men. Well, it sounds silly, and it is. But if I was to make that kind of a regulation, that is putting an obstacle to fellowship and worship in the lives of other people, which is clearly unbiblical and wrong. What I choose to do for myself, that's between God and I, and I do it for my reasons. But when I insist that what God tells me to do, you must do, then you're creating obstacles, you're creating division in the church. And that's what Paul's thinking about here. We find people like this in the church today. The issues may be behavioral, or they may be doctrinal. It may involve issues concerning how we are to live. It may be issues concerning what we are to believe. It doesn't make any difference. When people insist on teaching things that go beyond that doctrine that is taught in the New Testament, remember that's the standard. When we insist on going beyond that, then you're creating problems, you're causing divisions, you're putting obstacles in the way of another person's spiritual growth. This is the kind of issue that Paul is thinking about here. People who do these things in the church today. Number three, very quickly, what is their method? Well, look at verse 18. Paul says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They serve their own appetites. They are not serving the Lord. They are serving themselves. These false teachers are not primarily concerned about the good of the church. They are motivated by their own self-gratification and self-fulfillment. They are working to satisfy their own desires. It may be a desire for human applause and attention. They just want to be the folks in the church that everybody looks to, that everybody sees all the time. Everybody's kind of going after these folks. They may have some very evil desire. They may truly want to tear down the work of the Lord Jesus. I mean, false teachers have done that. How do they accomplish their goals? Well, Paul mentions a couple things. Number one, they use smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk refers to plausible speech. They sound really good. They have convincing arguments. They mix a lot of scripture in with their own human speculation. The words just kind of flow very easily and naturally from their lips. They just sound good. And then they use flattery. The word comes from the basic word, which means to praise. But when this praise comes from a man's mouth, talking about himself or his own ministry, then it becomes false eloquence, is what Paul is talking about. False eloquence. Notice in verse 18, the basic purpose of this speech. Paul says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Their purpose is to deceive the hearts of the naive. That's the bottom line here. That's what this is all about. These people are liars. They are deceivers. They will tell you anything to deceive you into believing their lies. They make claims that sound so wonderful and attractive and appealing, but claims that they cannot substantiate by any truthful application of the Word of God to a person's life. Where do we find such people? Well, unfortunately, we often find them in the local church. I mean, Paul is writing to a local church. He's warning the believers in Rome to look out for these kind of people. People in the church who want the limelight. People who may claim to have some new insight from God, something that no one's ever seen before. That should be the first tip-off. Somebody says, I've got some new idea that no one's ever thought about before. Nothing wrong with new ideas as long as they're in conformity to the Word of God. People who will insinuate that what the pastor is preaching is not really the truth. You need to step away and look at it from a different perspective. And people who quietly, sometimes not so quietly, seek to draw a core of people to themselves and to their own way of thinking. We've seen these people in our congregation. But beyond that, they are in the church generally. In the larger body of Christ, they are everywhere today. And one of the key places where you will see and hear these false teachers is on TV. Because obviously, TV gives them a much greater exposure than they could get in any congregation. And so they come on television, and these television preachers have honed their speaking abilities to the ultimate degree. Their set looks like something out of Hollywood. They just look good on camera. And they are usually making claims about your health or your wealth or your spiritual life or your future, what God's going to do for you if you will do this, this, and this. And they sound good. The claims are amazing, but they are all lies. They are deceivers. This is what the church has got to be on the lookout for. We've got to be watching all the time for these kinds of people, for these kinds of teachings. What should our response be to them? Well, look at verse 17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrines you've been taught. Here's the response. What does it say? Avoid them. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say that we should do them physical harm. The church has a bad track record in dealing with heretics down through the centuries. No reason for that. We have to treat them with physical harm. Paul does not say we are to debate them. He doesn't say we are to try to prove them wrong. He doesn't say give them a hearing in your church. He also does not say follow them. Don't listen to them. Don't watch them on TV. And by all means, don't send them your money. That's the bottom line. Paul's basic response to false teachers is, avoid them. Avoid them. We know from other places in the New Testament that if they become a problem in the church has got to get rid of them, got to move them out, because they got no place in the life of the body of Christ. But to the extent that we are able to, we are to avoid them. And Paul expands a little bit on what he means about to avoid them in verse 19 when he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. A very interesting statement. We are to be knowledgeable and wise about what the Bible teaches as doctrine, as truth. That is what we are to fill our hearts and our minds with consistently. God's truth, the doctrine that is revealed to us in the New Testament, things that are good and true and righteous, that's what we need to constantly be filling our hearts and our minds with. But as believers, Paul says, we should not be as knowledgeable about evil as we are about what is good. This is the big mistake that a lot of Christians try to make. We are to be aware that evil exists in our world. That shouldn't be too hard to do. We know that's the case. We are to be knowledgeable about what is evil. We are to know that it is powerful and that it is deceptive. But we don't have to know everything there is to know about every evil behavior that's out there. And we certainly don't have to experiment with evil in order to know its danger. Paul says, be aware of it, understand that it's out there, understand that it may get into your church, but avoid it. The word innocent really means to be unsophisticated toward evil. And I see that as a big problem with a lot of Christians who kind of think they want to dabble into all the stuff that's going on in the world today so that they can talk intelligently and sound sophisticated when they talk to their friends and whatever. Paul says, no, avoid them. Be unsophisticated, be innocent concerning the evil that's out there in the world today. This is basically what the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 7, and verse 15, when he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's pretty obvious. Mark them. Watch out for them. And then avoid them. Jesus says in Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. This is an issue for us as believers. These people are powerful. They're deceptive. They're influential. They sound good. They're gonna deceive us unless our eyes are wide open all the time. Well, finally, notice the promise that Paul makes at verse 20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What an interesting verse. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Not God's feet, not the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, but under your feet. What does that mean? Wasn't Christ crushed at the cross in fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and you will bruise, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the bruising of the head there speaks of Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Mary, Christ crushing Satan at the cross at the time of his death. And Jesus did that. And in that sense, Satan is a defeated enemy today. He was defeated at the cross. He will ultimately be defeated when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But now we're living in that time between. Who is going to crush Satan today? Paul says, we, as the children of God, have the ability to crush Satan under our feet. That word crush means to rub together. And the idea is that one day God is going to throw Satan under our feet so that we can trample on him. Well, how do we do that? What's this really talking about? In Genesis 3, in the account just before the curse is pronounced upon Adam and Eve, when Satan is speaking to Adam and Eve, trying to convince them that they should follow him. Listen to what he said to them. This is the promise that Satan made to Adam and Eve. He said, for God knows that when you eat of it, that is the tree that God said you cannot eat from this tree. Satan said to them, for God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I want you to be wise concerning what is good and innocent concerning what is evil. What's he getting at there? This is the promise in Genesis 3. This is the promise that Satan made to Adam and Eve. He said to them, if you would bow down and worship me, if you will obey me, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And Adam and Eve bought it. And they disobeyed God, and they obeyed Satan. And what happened? Did they become like God? No. They became like Satan. That's the lie. That's the lie. Satan promises you everything. He promised you to be like God. And when you obey him, you find out that you become more and more like Satan himself. Paul obviously draws on that verse and now is thinking about believers in the church at Rome. He knows that Christ was that Christ crushed Satan at the cross and that Satan will ultimately be defeated when he returns. But today he's thinking about the power and the ability that Christians have to deal with Satan. And he promises us that as we continue to obey the Lord, as we submit to his truth, as we are empowered by the Spirit of God, as we do those things that God has told us in his word we are clearly to do, we constantly, daily crush Satan and trample on him so that he is defeated over and over again by our obedience to the word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we obey the Lord Jesus, we glorify God, and Satan is revealed to be a failure. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says, they, that is the saints, they have conquered him. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That was Christ at the cross. He conquered Satan when he shed his blood on the cross. And by the word of their testimony. That's you and me. How do we conquer Satan today? By living our lives as a testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. By living in obedience to him and submitting to his will and doing all that he has told us that we are to do We have the ability, we have the power to trample Satan under our feet every day because of the power that God has placed within us as His children. We don't have to fear Satan today. Satan is powerful. He's a powerful enemy, to be sure. But what is the promise that John makes to us in 1 John 4:4? Greater is He that is in you, child of God, than he that is in the world, Satan. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the promise that we have today. That's the promise that we live by every single day as the people of God. We are to be on the lookout for false teachers. We are to mark them. We are to avoid them. And at the same time, we as believers need to be filling our hearts and our minds with the truth of the doctrine of the New Testament and live in obedience to that truth. And every truthful act that we perform is another demonstration of the failure of Satan in our lives. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, this warning from the Apostle Paul is so pertinent to our lives today and to the ministry of our church today, because false teachers are everywhere. They have gained such a powerful voice in our world. We see them, hear them almost constantly, making claims that sound so, so very good, but which have no basis in biblical truth. Paul warned the believers at Rome, and he's warning us as well, that we need to watch out for these people. We need to mark them, but we need to also avoid them. Not to give them a hearing in our church, not to allow them in any way to divide our church, Father, but we need to mark them and avoid them and then proclaim powerfully and consistently the truth of your precious word in everything that we say and do as a body of believers. Help us, Father, we pray, to live that way, to conduct this ministry that way, to always be reminded that we have the greater power of the Spirit of God living within us than the power that Satan has in the world today. So we need not fear Satan. We need to be diligent. We need to be vigilant. We need to watch out for him. We need to know to some degree how he is working. But our trust is in you, Father. We claim your grace and your mercy for all that you have called us to do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what will be accomplished by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.